Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us guessing about you. You reveal yourself and you give us your spirit that we might hear and understand. And so tonight, Father, help us to take in what we have just heard read, to take it in as it is, your word. May we submit ourselves to what you've said, that you would work in us and glorify yourself there. For Christ's sake, amen. Who are you when nobody's looking? It's actually the title of a book, one of the many I've never read, but the title caught my attention, and in fact I think the title says it all. I don't need to read the book. It's all about being the same person even when no one notices. Is that you? There's a video clip I saw. You might have seen it. It's doing the rounds on the internet, and it has this caption. This dog is not allowed on the bed. It knows it's not allowed on the bed, but the owner has set up a spy cam in the day when the owner's gone. And so the video is of a dog walking in front of this bed, looking around and thinking, whatever dogs think, but looking at the bed, and then eventually hopping up and sheepishly just sort of walking a little bit around the bed. And then it does... If you own a dog, you've seen it do this. It does this dog thing where it flips on its back, starts kicking its legs wildly, wriggling its back, and then just rubbing its back everywhere, in every square corner of this bed, and I assume putting its little scent on the bed that it's not allowed to be on the day, while nobody saw. At least he thought nobody saw, and now everyone's seen because it's on the internet. And there you go. Who are you? See, one of the places that we often think no one sees is at home. Now, of course, the family sees, but generally families don't let on what goes at home. And so the question is, who are you when you're at home? In Ephesians chapters 4 to 6, second half of this letter, there is this great encouragement for us to walk as followers of Christ. And the passage that we're looking at tonight takes that encouragement and applies it to the home setting. Now, we could have started the reading back in verse 18. See, Paul had written there, be filled with the Spirit, and then he gives four actions where we are to be Spirit-filled in. So literally, this is what he wrote from verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, and here are the four actions. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So four actions, submitting to one another is one of them. And that's what it is to, these are examples of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives, in this section we're looking at tonight, three sets of relationships there in the home where being Spirit-filled through submission is worked out. The first set of relationships, as I've got on the outline there, wives and husbands, and the outline's on the back of the news sheet. So firstly, wives. Verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. To submit means to willingly place yourself under the authority of another. Wives, submit to your husbands. The model to follow is how the church submits to Christ. So, if that's the model, submission can't be a bad thing. Not in itself. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 and 28, Paul says there that when everything is under Christ's feet, Christ himself will submit himself to God. Submission can't be a bad thing in itself. In fact, we all submit ourselves to others at different times and in different situations. We'll submit ourselves to the government. We'll submit ourselves to the police. Near where I grew up, there's an incredibly busy intersection. And one day the lights went out, the traffic lights went out, and this had massive potential for chaos. But there was a kid, and I used to always see him riding around on his BMX. And he'd seen the lights go out. He'd dumped his BMX on the side of the road. He'd gone into the middle of this busy intersection and started directing traffic. And everyone submitted to it. No one thought, oh, that's so threatening. This is a kid and I see his bike over there and I'm not going to pay attention to. Everyone loved the fact that someone took the role of directing traffic and they were able to avoid accidents and the chaos that could have come from it. And see, submission, rightly understood, is like that. It is not about equality. It is not about your worth relative to someone else. They're superior or I am and the other's inferior. It's not about that at all. It's a role. And it's a role that two people are in. So within marriage, when a wife submits to her husband, she is still her husband's equal. Able to think, able to disagree, able to contribute in all matters within the marriage. But the dynamic of the relationship is that the husband takes the lead and the wife willingly follows. And not because of the husband's awesome leadership qualities, they might in fact be quite thin. The wife submits, verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Now there is of course a challenge to this, and that is when there's abuse in the relationship. Now that's a tragic reality for far too many people. But the abuse is not because the Bible once said wives submit to their husbands. That's not the origin of abuse in marriages. Abuse in marriage goes back far further than that. It's because of sin and the fall. See, when God frustrated the created order back in Genesis 3, he told the woman, your desire will be for your husband. It sounds kind of sensual, sexual. It's not. The word itself, desire, only turns up one other time in the Old Testament, in the next chapter, in chapter 4. And that's where Cain is racked with jealousy for his brother. In fact, he's about to kill him out of that jealousy. But God confronts him and says, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. It wants to control. That's the idea of desire here. In the fall, in the curse, the wife will want to control things with her husband. But then God also says, and he will rule over you. And so that has the idea of leadership, but there's also the suggestion of a domineering leadership. Conflict is born within husbands and wives. It goes back to the fall. And so abuse within marriages needs to be confronted, if possible, and regularly speak up, say what's going on, challenge the abuser, and get help when needed. Domestic abuse, violence, can either come from the husband or the wife. Generally, and the majority of times, it will come from the husband, but a quarter, maybe a third of the times it actually comes from the woman. But it is never okay, and it is never God's plan. The loving thing to do is to help the offender take responsibility for their actions. So do whatever it takes to call them to repentance. Well, that is the extreme, but the norm is, and God's plan is, wives, submit to your husbands. The complement to a wife's submission is her husband's love. Verses 25 to 30. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now, why command husbands to do what you assume they promised to do on their wedding day? I think it's because it is fundamental to the role of leading. How does a husband lead? Remember daily that they are to love their wife like Christ loved the church. And in fact, they have a greater responsibility to love because their wife has this vulnerable role, the role of submitting to her husband. This kind of love is self-giving, and it will cost you. And it's directed at your wife's welfare, especially to her spiritual welfare. A good question for any Christian husband to ask themselves is, how do I put myself out in order to make my wife more like Christ? Now, that'll be worked out differently for every husband. But all are to take the initiative to lead in Christ-like loving service at home. Now, some of the most basic examples of doing this, I would say, three that immediately come to mind. Initiating prayer as a couple, reading the Bible as a couple, and making sure that you can be in church together where you'll both sit under God's word and meet with his people. Three basics. I'd love to say that they are obvious, but I would say for at least a generation in Australia, they have become less and less the norm. Why that is, I don't know. Increasing hours at work, desires for social life, kids' commitments seem to have gone through the roof, a million other distractions. Well, husbands, out of reverence for Christ, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. And do you notice here that Paul addresses both husbands and wives directly? Each is to freely give their submission or their love. The other is not to demand it. Now, not all in our church are married, and I think we can safely assume not all in the Ephesian church were married. And so why does Paul, in a letter addressed to everyone, give such direct instructions to these people? I think it's to remind us all that marriage is God's idea and that human marriage is not the ultimate, but it's patterned on the ultimate and the perfect marriage. Look at verse 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage between wife and husband points in some way to God's plan for humanity, especially Christian marriages where there is Christ-revering submission and self-giving love. So pray for our marriages. Encourage married couples. And don't be shocked when someone reveals to you that they're struggling in their marriage. You put two sinners together under the same roof, it's a recipe for struggle. And so pray for them, encourage them, and point them to Jesus. This passage also says that the current push for same-sex marriage, it has nothing to do with equality. It's all about redefinition of marriage, and we are not at liberty to redefine what God has invented. And so we need to graciously but clearly resist and pray for the welfare of our country, including the welfare of those with same-sex attractions. Well, point two, and this will be a lot briefer. The next set of relationships at home, children and parents. Firstly, children, verses 1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. which is the first command, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. In the first century, children had no rights. Quite the opposite to the way things have become. Children were to be seen and not heard. The Bible was very different. Children are addressed directly here. They are addressed as equals under God, responsible for their own actions. So in reverence for Christ, Paul writes, obey your parents. It's how you honour them. And the insight that Paul gives here is really helpful. He says, and quoting from Exodus, the Ten Commandments, he says, it will go well with you. Now this applies to obeying God in every aspect of life. Whenever God calls us to do something, our obedience is because God is God, it honours him and we ought to do it, but thrown in with that is the fact that it always goes well for us if we obey. Now sometimes it'll be costly. Now being costly and inconvenient at times doesn't mean it won't go well for us, but it will always go well. So if a child is at home, their responsibility under God is to obey their parents. It's not hard to understand, but it is hard to do. And why is that? Well, it's because we all want to call the shots. And this isn't just about, well, if you want to be the boss, then wait till you move out and then you can do it. It's not about that at all. Finding it hard to disobey parents is because of sin. It's a small-scale picture of what started in the Garden of Eden. That's why obedience in the home is so important. If I say I obey God, who I can't see, but then I don't obey the person that he's put in authority over me, who I can see, how can I really say that I'm obeying God at all? Is it all just words? How do I know? God has designed the family to be the perfect training ground for learning to obey him. If a parent says, tidy your room, then doing it is an opportunity to practice and express submission to Christ. Well, secondly then, parents, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I've written parents there, but the text says fathers. Now, why is it addressing fathers directly? Well, I think it's because as the leader of the household, he is to take the initiative to work for the welfare of everyone at home, his wife and his children. Now, there are two common failures here. One is that he'll just use his physical presence, his physical strength to force issues and to get what he wants done. But of course, all that does is cause anger and bitterness. That's the idea of exasperating. And that changes no heart and it points no one to Jesus. That's one of the failings. The other failing is that the husband or the father just leaves all the spiritual nurture and the discipline to his wife. The phrase that Paul writes here, it's in the NIV, to bring them up, it's the same word, the word means nourish, it's the same word that he used earlier when he's talking about husbands and wives in verse 29, where he talks about the one that feeds his own body. He nourishes his own body and he's talking about the relationship with the wife, so he nourishes his wife. Fathers are to be the nourishers of their own family, especially spiritual nourishment. Fathers are to be the pastors of their own family, actively engaged in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, of course, this is done in partnership with his wife, with the mother, but dads take the initiative to serve. Now, not every home has a father, not every home has a mother, and so it's a wonderful thing about a church that we can take care of each other, Be uncles to the fatherless. Be aunties to the motherless. Invite people into our homes. Invite others into our lives. We are the family of God. And then point three, slaves and masters. This is the last set of relationships, verses 5-9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Slaves were actually part of the family unit, family household. I don't think you can immediately say, well, you know, this is all about workers and bosses. It was very different. Slaves were owned. Slaves had no rights. But I think there are a couple of principles that we could expand out to, say, a working environment, a couple of guidelines. If you're an employee, be honest, be diligent in everything, even when you know you could get away with slacking off. I think that would probably go for students under the authority of a learning institution as well. If you have others under your authority in a work situation, then treat them with respect and with dignity. But the principle that strikes me here that I want to mention is something that actually comes from a phrase I heard David Cook say once. Now, some of you would know of David Cook. He's a principal of a Bible college, or was, back in Sydney. And he said this. I can't even remember the context of it, but the phrase is stuck in my mind and I find it really helpful. Slaves in the first century, they had no choice about their work. They had to do what they were told. But three times, Paul refers to their attitude. He says in verse 5, do it with sincerity of heart. Verse 6, do it from your heart. Verse 7, do it wholeheartedly. There are times in life when we all have things that we are obliged to do. We have to do them. Even in the home. And when you find yourself in that situation, here's David Cook's phrase, learn to love what you have to do. Learn to love what you have to do. Don't whinge about it. Don't drag your feet to it. Get good at it. Be the best at it. Work out how to do it better than anyone else could. Learn to love what you have to do. Make the most of the opportunity to serve out of reverence for Christ. Now, if we find anything in this passage confronting, God is not trying to spoil our lives. It will go well for us if we obey him. We have the Holy Spirit in us, so be Spirit-filled. Who are you when you're at home, when nobody's looking? Whether it's in a position of submission or authority, learn to love what you have to do out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your desire is to bring glory to your name, and that will always be for the benefit of those who fear you. And so, Father, as we think about our relationships at home, our obligations, our opportunities, our responsibilities, help us to do what is before us in reverence for Christ. Help us to learn how it is to honour you by the way we treat each other at home. Help us to do things in such a way that we spur one another on to be more like Jesus. Father, may we honour you even when nobody's looking. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.